I'd like to speak to you today, and God willing, this is part one of two messages. If you are a guest, generally we work verse by verse through the Bible, and in the New Testament is where we're dealing. But oftentimes between books, I take the opportunity to address a topical issue that perhaps God has been speaking to me through in the weeks, perhaps months, that we dealt with that previous book of the Bible. And this is something that's been on my heart and mind, something that goes around and around in my brain, and it's just, you know, what's going on in a pastor's mind is a scary thing sometimes, because we rarely, I guess, set anything down for very long. It's just something that just kind of just rolls around and around and around in your brain. And so this has been in formulation for some time as the Lord has been speaking to me, as I see and recognize the issues in which to address, even within this body of Christ. So I'd like you to give me this latitude to speak to you about this issue. And it's called messy faith or sloppy faith. Today we're just going to deal with the messy. So let me begin today by stating a great truth, yet it is a hushed truth within the body of Christ. And that is that faith, spirituality, and even church is messy. Proverbs 14:4 is our key verse for this. The New Living Testament renders it, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest." Now that may ring a bell in your mind, because there's an old saying that no doubt follows after that verse, and it basically says, though it's used different language depending on the crowd you're coming from, but in as cleanest terms as I can give it to you, basically it goes like this: if there's no dung in your barn, then you ain't farming. And I think you catch my drift on this. You know, it is truly a crazy and a dangerous time even to be a Christian. Much of the Christian world today is actively and even relentlessly searching for what I would call a comfortable faith. And sadly, the vast majority of the greater church today is bending over backwards to deliver it. I mean, it's like the mall at Christmas time. Remember during the Beanie Baby craze? Did any of you go back that far? I mean, we seem to be nearly stampeding each other as we race towards the prize. I mean, we're all after it. So many churches seek this morning to deliver it. And that is a faith that is neat, clean, comfortable, socially acceptable, and organized. And in the absence of that, we will oftentimes settle for a church that pretends to be all those things, or one that is offering up something that is merely akin to the real Jesus Christianity. Listen, I don't know if this is something you realize, you know, or whether this is just, you know, a pastor's mind and a pastor's world, but the speed at which we are vacating Scripture in order to make faith more palatable, it is absolutely astonishing to me. I mean, it isn't just moving along. It's moving faster and faster and faster. The changes that has occurred even within the past decade, even the past 20 years perhaps, in the history of this church, it has changed astronomically. Today we have decided that some things in Scripture are just better left accepted than to fight the battle. Much of the greater church today is very accepting of homosexuality, even within the clergy. And that astonishes me, because the Bible so clearly condemns it. Why does that happen? I mean, how is that happening? Because we want to. That's it. Because we want to, no less, just that. Now realize that much of the church today, and maybe even you're thinking the same thing, you're thinking, look, but why risk offending? Why stir up trouble? Can't we just all get along? No. No. We can't. Now, just so you know that I'm not picking on the homosexual crowd, what about the rest of you? Many churches and pastors today have simply given up on the idea of condemning and battling premarital sex, even within the heterosexual crowd. They just have surrendered. In my travels this past couple of weeks, I kept noticing this same church slogan. There's a church denomination that has this new slogan in it, and they have it all out on the front of their churches, and it says, "Open hearts, open minds, open doors." Well, that's very nice. That's very nice. Except I know enough about that denomination to know that open minds for them means open to the world, open to its ways, open to the idea that Scripture is not the final word, open to the idea that God changes with the pervading culture. Listen, gang, the world has invaded. Quite successfully, I might add. Church, for many of us, has become a political arm. We're in the political season. I always just can't wait for it to get over. But much of the church today is using their being, their existence, to pursue a relentless dominion theology. And since I'm criticizing others, we'll get to us too. I mean, many, even within our fellowship of churches, is very, very rampant about this. So you get to know your pastor is making a lot of other pastors in the Calvary movement very unhappy when I send emails back and say, whatever you're doing, take me off your email list. We don't do that here. We're not going to put a voter registration tables in the lobby of our church when hell freezes over. And then I get them really mad by saying, that's dominion theology. And oh, you might as well thought I used the F word. I mean, it's go through the roof. So that ain't going to happen here. That's not my job. Should you vote? Sure. I'm not going to have Peter tell you how to vote. The fact is, much of the church today has simply become a social club for good people. Good people in the religious right. And you know what? If people will not behave, then let's legislate their behavior. I love this new law, and the governor of New York, he's so proud of it. He's so happy. So now in New York, you won't be able to get a supersized beverage. Because it's not good for you, and since you won't stop, we're just going to make it illegal. Yeah, that'll work. They won't just buy two. You know, let's outlaw homosexual marriage. And then I know it's a hot button topic for you guys. Why? You think that's going to stop anything? Let's outlaw abortion. Why? You think that's going to stop anything? How about if we as a church seek to draw people to Jesus Christ and to salvation, and all these issues will take care of themselves? So let me make it clear to you today. If you're drinking supersized sodas, you're welcome here. If you struggle with homosexuality, you're welcome here. Does that mean we're going to support you in this? No. The supersized or the homosexuality. But you're welcome here and we'll love you. See, the greater church today seems to have followed suit with the world. Let's lay down the law. Let's write some new commandments. Then we can have order. But the truth is, we've never followed the 10 that we have. And you never will. There's not a person in here who has not broke the 10 commandments this week. And if you think that you've made it through this week without that, I'll have a little chat with you afterwards. Because it's just not happening. Now again, before you start thinking, and I've been criticized by this in the past, before you go, there you go again, Pastor. Why is it that you always are criticizing so many of the other churches? Well, first of all, I need to tell you clearly and plainly that I have plenty of criticism for this one as well. And I speak of it such, and you know, if you've not heard it, you ain't been here much then. We have enough problems here with us and this pastor. But as far as a criticism of the greater modern church, you need to understand that I am commanded in Scripture to do so. I'm not just being arrogant or we're the only ones that are right. I am commanded to hold the church accountable. Paul did so famously and repeatedly. How often? So if the shoe fits. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." So, with that being said, let me tell you something. Our personal and our private lives today in our modern society tend to be rather chaotic, don't they? Overly busy, oftentimes unrewarding. So what happens is many of us will come to Christ, we decide to pursue Jesus, and we erroneously come to him with the idea that he's going to make our lives fulfilling, calming, organized, well, clean. I wonder how many of us in our houses, I know there's a place in my house that so many of us in our houses have this little room that's for all the cleaning supplies. You know, in that room, it's got your brooms and your bleach and the little yellow gloves. Have you ever noticed that that room is rarely clean and organized? I mean, you open it up, and I mean, it's brooms fallen and everything. It's our cleaning room, and it's always messy. So every once in a while, we go in there, and we take a day to clean up our house. And so we go in there, and we dust, and we vacuum, and we rearrange our DVDs, and we scrub the little cup, we put our toothbrush in, and it's a very momentous affair, isn't it? But in the end, when it's all over, the journey always takes us back to that little messy cleaning room. Because the fact is, gang, the messiest room in our house is the one full of things to make it beautiful. And that is what our church is supposed to be. That's what the Christian faith is called to be. It's a thing that gives us beauty, gives life beauty, gives meaning, purpose to life, yet it is still messy like that little cleaning room. There's nothing neat, clean, and organized about faith or by living by it. The fact is, it is a crazy and radical way to live. Sorry, I didn't hear it. It's crazy and it's radical because I'm living a life that is based on trusting God to come through for me. Trusting him to do what he promised to do. But see, there's a catch to this, and that is that it doesn't mean he's going to come through the way that we want or the way that we think he ought to come through. I mean, that isn't faith. That's a genie. That's fairy dust. Living by faith is just this: believing and acting in our lives in a way that trusts God has your back. Has your back as you operate in obedience with no promise of specific outcome or earthly gain. That is living by faith. According to Hebrews 11:6, unless you live that way, it's not possible to ever please God. No matter how many rules you follow, no matter how much church you attend, no matter how much you serve. And gang, this is a deal breaker. Because unless we actually live by faith, we are not just, and he is not pleased with us. That's it. There's no fudging here. There's no escape. There's no JV team. No excuses. And living by faith is messy. Now, you may be thinking, rightfully so, I might add, okay, Pastor, but that's really hard. And you know what? Sometimes it is. For it's living and operating in a way that is absolutely contrary to the world that we live in. It goes against everything this world is telling us. Surprise, surprise. It is hard at times. It's fearful at times to live that way. But the pursuit of that goal is not hard. You follow me? Living it, doing it, following through with it, it can be scary, it can be hard, but the pursuit of it is not hard. Because one, if I am a redeemed individual, I am madly in love. And therefore, I am motivated by my love. Listen, gang, saying that I love him, but having no actions in my life that reflect that idea is simply and factually a lie. It is a concept that I punch home every opportunity because this is what the greater church today is missing. That lie will cost me eternity. Secondly, as a reborn soul, I am now changed. My nature has changed. My heart has changed. My desires have changed. I am filled now with the Holy Spirit of God, and to say that he possesses me, and yet I do not rabidly seek after gospel godly change, is in fact calling God a liar and the cross a waste. And doing that again would negate my claim of salvation, and I'm lost. Listen, if you get anything today, these two truths are critical. If I'm reborn, I am in love. Two, I am been changed. That's it. I mean, these are undisputable scriptural truths. And these are the facts. And there's no getting around them, no matter what church you attend. Now, saying this, no way mandates some level of perfection. Because you're never going to arrive at such. I'm never going to arrive at such on this side of eternity. But to cut yourself too much slack here can be a faithful and eternal error. And the tricky thing is only you know. Only you know in your heart whether your shortcomings in life are stumbles. You know, the stumbles in which we get up and then we do whatever we have to do not to make that mistake again, or whether it is simply a rejection of God's sovereignty over your life. One is truth and reality. The other is damnation and hell. The answer to which side you fall on is whether you stay put in your sin, whether you say no to your conviction, or whether you repent before God in sorrow and you move to make things right. And you know what? Sometimes that may be 1,000 times on the same subject. That's just the way it is. But you know what? We want a faith that doesn't have risk. We want a life that has no uncertainty and no danger. But listen, there is no such thing. There is no Christianity without that danger and without that risk. No matter, again, how many people try to tell you that there is. This is the facts of God's word. You cannot love, you cannot believe in Jesus, yet attempt to ignore what he has said. And so I bring you back to the word because it's critical to know. What is he saying about this? Because to ignore this will cost us, again, eternity. Jesus tells us that he, in John, that Jesus is the word that became flesh. I wonder how many of us today want to claim, oh, I love Jesus, but you know, I don't know if I read all the, believe all the Bible. Problem is Jesus is the word that became flesh. He is the living embodiment of the written word. You cannot stand in redemption this morning and stand outside of scripture. That is a lie. Repeatedly, I run into folks, again, criticism of our own church, even sitting here in these pews. Oh, I love Jesus. I'm behind him. But there's just parts of scripture that I'm just not ready to accept. Hebrews 11, 6 is the verse. Again, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then Romans 1, 17 says, the just shall live by faith. not believe faith, not, you know, acknowledge faith, but actually living by it. The just shall live by faith. See, oftentimes we as believers can kind of exude this ideal, and it sounds like this. If everyone would just reach out to Jesus, life would just be great. And you know what? That sounds awesome at first, doesn't it? But what happens to the one who reaches out to Jesus and things do not turn out great? What happens to that person's faith? Does that person not have enough faith? Is that person not reaching out enough? You see, the problem with that thinking is that it can cause others to doubt and then cause them to question whether Jesus even loves them or whether they have been truly received by him. Certainly, Scripture does not record a history of a faith that is neat and clean, a life that is pain-free. Now, you don't need to turn there. Let me run through some of these rather quickly, okay? 2 Corinthians 11:23 says, Paul speaking, he says, I've worked harder. I've been in prison more often, been whipped without number, faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift in the sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as from Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but they're not. I've worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in a city wall to escape from him. Romans 8:36 says, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for slaughter. 2 Corinthians 1:7, our hope for you is steadfast because we know you are partakers of the sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors, more abundant. In stripes, speaking being beat above measure. In prisons, frequently. In deaths, often. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. Few more, hang on. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. James 5:10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering. 1 Peter 2:10, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and take it patiently? 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. 1 Peter 4:16, if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And lastly, 1 Peter 5:10, may the God of all grace who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you suffered for a while, you need to realize that these verses I'm giving you are just about the tip of the iceberg. This is Scripture. Over and over and over, the Bible speaks in these terms. Some of the men and women of the Bible, they wrote about being angry at God. Some wrote while they were down. Some wrote about their fear and whether they could prevent the demise of their own nation. The Apostle Paul wrote about his affliction that he was experiencing, and we don't know what his affliction was. But many people take comfort that they aren't alone in their struggles. In all these passages we listed, gang, and many, many more, we are able to understand that living for God is not as easy and as neat as we once thought when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. In fact, there may be times when we just want to yell to the heavens about an inner or outer pain that we may be experiencing. Messy Christianity recognizes that your friend also may be going through tough times. And that too is challenging. Messy Christianity says to him or her, look, I don't know why you're going through this, but I'm with you every step of the way. If you want to yell, I'll yell you with you. If you want to cry, I'll cry with you. I'm here. I'm not going to try to offer you any trite answers. I'll simply be here. And you know what? It's during those times, those very difficult times of hurting and crying with our friends, that it seems that they receive the most comfort. Because you see, messy Christianity doesn't attempt to answer the whys and doesn't try to offer trite sayings or doesn't try to have an answer to every simple thing. It simply doubts when you doubt. It cries when you cry, curses when you curse, and it still comes forth to offer comfort. And you know what? The fact is, sometimes the story doesn't have a happy ending. It's easy to confuse also Jesus with the American dream, especially today. And our thinking goes something like this: if you work hard enough, then God will bless you. Right? It's the idea that if I do what I'm supposed to do, I'm automatically then going to get a blessing. Of course, blessing to us in the West here means good and pleasant and rewarding in the flesh. Right? Do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to be blessed. If I'm a good person, if I go to church, if I serve in the coffee house, everything will be fine, and my world will be in spiritual and secular harmony. And while I do think, gang, this morning that following God and serving God, it does bless your life, I am reminded that time and time again, sometimes following Jesus is just plain messy. And it doesn't equal worldly reward. Because there are plenty of folks out there today, and maybe you're one of them, that love God and you still suffer. Ever read about John the Baptist? I mean, when you start reading the story, it sounds wonderful. It sounds like everything is going for the guy, right? I mean, you know, he's related to Jesus. He's passionate about God. I mean, he's being used to change the world. Woo! I mean, he's got it all going on. And you'd think then that that would all have a happy ending, but he didn't. He was beheaded. What about the evangelist Jim Elliot? Many of you know the story. I mean, the man gave up everything to go do God's work, and it cost him his life. He died. Terrible death out there. And you know what? History is full of those kind of stories. The present age is full of those kind of stories. Visit India. Martyrs for the cause. Killed for doing right. You see, being a Christian, gang, will not make you perfect, and it won't guarantee that you won't struggle. Now, certainly, some Christians have a messy life because of the choices that they have made. But some have a messy life because we live in a messy world. Following God does not mean your life will be neat, clean, organized, or easy. I mean, really, looking at Scripture this morning, short of Christ, who wasn't messy? Noah the drunk? Moses the murderer? David the adulterer? Eli the screwed up priest? Samson the lustful hunk? Peter the betrayer? And all the disciples, they weren't exactly models of discipleship. Or maybe, just maybe they were the models of real discipleship. Trouble is, over the centuries, we've tried to make them something that they weren't. The real disciples, you read about them in the New Testament, they were inconsistent, they were erratic, they were confused, they were frustrated, they were afraid, and they were full of doubt. More often than not, they didn't understand a word Jesus was even saying. But we tend to seek comfort. We want to structure our lives to have predictability. to avoid risk, to avoid challenge, to avoid changes. We want to believe that God will make our lives orderly and smooth. But the fact is, both life and Christianity is full of crazy surprises. Again, a quick look through Scripture gives us a clear picture. The God that we say that we follow this morning, he's the master of surprises. Frightening clouds of smoke and fire, earthquakes, windstorms, firestorms, donkeys that talk, pillars of salt, oceans splitting apart, a little boy killing a giant, Messiah born in a barn and then dying on a cross. Listen, there's a fact. Listen closely today to this. No one can truly follow God and be comfortable for very long. Do you hear me? None of us will ever follow God and be comfortable. So each and every one of us must decide whether we're going to truly follow him or we're just going to go to church. You know, when Jesus and his followers showed up, it wasn't long before people started pointing fingers and calling names. Jesus was called all sorts of names. Drunkard, Sabbath breaker, blasphemer. Nothing's changed. Now over the centuries, religious people have refined name calling to an art form. The names most commonly used today: unspiritual, radical, mean, legalist, cultish. It's an art form. Funny though, according to his critics, Jesus did God all wrong. You ever notice that? He went to the wrong places. He said the wrong things. And worst of all, he just let anyone into the kingdom. How dare he? I mean, he scandalized an intimidating elitist country club religion by opening membership to the spiritual life to everyone and to all who had been denied. And what made people furious was Jesus' irresponsible behavior in this. Throwing the doors open for his love to the whosoevers, the just anyones, and the not a chance, just like all of us here. How dare he? It seems that all of our heroes of the faith were messy. Noah and his faith journey, everyone thought he was crazy. Not just for a day, but for years and decades. But he had a strong faith. He was courageous. He was ridiculed, but hey, he built the ark. God said it was going to rain, and we know it did rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But what happened? When the mission was accomplished, Scripture records for us that Noah got naked and got drunk. But what do we remember? We remember him as a man of faith who was faithful to God. What about David? David, when he was king, he sees this woman Bathsheba. He lusts for her, and he goes out and gets her pregnant. Then, to wrap things up, he has her husband killed on the front lines, and what? We remember David with fondness for his psalms, his courage, and his leadership. See, gang, church, we can address problems. We can, and we do. We can clean up a particular mess that we might be in, but we're still a mess. We're still imperfect, and we're still flawed. And that goes for you individually, and that goes for us as a church. We can do better, but we're never going to be perfect. And that's the truth, and that's reality. And for some reason, the greater church doesn't like to admit that. And coming to this reality, personally, this morning can be a very good place to be. Because you see, God does indeed want us to keep moving towards Him. But the truth is that going through a crisis or a trial in our life can ultimately be a great place to be. You see, when we decide to, you know, that we can live under the illusion that the ultimate goal is to achieve or to attain to a level of spiritual nirvana, practical sainthood, perfection, then what happens when we do not do that is we end up surrendering to the reality and that we're not and we won't ever be, and we throw in the towel. And we get stuck. Getting stuck means that my current way of doing life and following Jesus, it isn't working. Being stuck is what happens when we're in a rut and when we're frustrated and we're burned out and we're struggling and we're paralyzed by doubt and paralyzed by fear and paralyzed by ego. And all of that, gang, is ultimately a good thing, because I cannot get unstuck until I realize that I am stuck. In other words, I will never change my behavior. I will never do things differently than I'm doing. I won't question my life until I finally get tired of being stuck. I can't change. I won't grow until I'm ready to grow, willing to grow, desperate to grow. So pardon me. If I look at some of you today, some of you who are stuck, and I celebrate, because it's the process that must take place in your life to move you on to get unstuck. I realize some of you won't make it, but some of you will. And that is the world of faith. That is church. You see, Christianity this morning is indeed very messy. But the rewards that we get from that messy world, to me, it's immeasurable. You see, as Christians, we cannot be afraid to count the cost and the risk getting messy in light of what's going on in our world. So I challenge you this morning to get messy. Get into this crazy Christianity that calls for risk. Step into this life of uncertainty, one that demands that we take chances. Get into a life of someone who needs you without worrying about getting messy. Jesus never had fear of getting messy. He never had a fear of ruffling feathers. If we want to look and act like Jesus, we're going to have to get a little messy. Personally and as a church. So let me make this scandalous assertion today that following Christ is anything but tidy and neat and balanced and orderly. In fact, far from it. Spirituality is complex, complicated, and perplexing. It's disorderly, it's sloppy, it's chaotic. But we have to decide whether we're really going to farm or we're just going to wear the overalls. Spirituality is anything but a straight line. It's mixed up. It's topsy-turvy, helter-skelter godliness that turns our lives into a toboggan ride of unexpected turns and surprise bumps and sometimes some bone-shattering crashes. In other words, messy spirituality is a delirious consequence of a life ruined by Jesus, who will love us right into His arms. That's Christianity. The reality is that Jesus walks with us through the mess. He doesn't take you out of the mess. And you know what? Frankly, most of the time he carries us. We're just, frankly, going to stumble into heaven carried by God's arms of grace. That's what's really going to happen. There'll be no parades. And what I have found out, that even through all the fact that Christianity is so messy, it's worth it. That's the bottom line. But living community, living Christianity is more of a barnyard than a cathedral. And we must never forget that. You see, what's called for this morning is not the church of white picket fences and white cotton gloves and bright white smiles. What we need is a body of faithful community. A body of believers that knows ecstasy as well as despair. Joy as well as pain. Success as well as failure. We need the truth of God's word that teaches the depths of the human soul. And then we need to love those souls in all of their messiness. You see, we are called to a faith that recognizes that life and faith is messy. It's messy, and the acknowledgement, we must practice a love that is beyond ourselves. A love that is beyond anything that we know in this world has to offer. Because let me tell you something in closing here. There is a wonder in this world. A wonder that is great enough to make one take his shoes off. Ask Moses. A wonder that's great enough to make us long to take our shoes off and dig our toes into the experience. But there is hardship as well. Real faith knows this. Real faith knows this and takes its cues from the Psalms and a reality that people have permission to cry out together. To struggle, to have hard times. Because you know what? Nothing makes people in the greater church today more angry than true godly grace. I leave you with this. It's been said that a faith that can't be shaken is a faith that has been shaken. So let me make it clear to you today, especially if you're a guest here. If you're looking for a group of prima donnas, if you're looking for happy, smiley people, shiny perfection, don't waste your time, because we ain't it. The difference maybe between us and the next church down the street would probably be just simply the fact that we're quicker to admit it. Faith is messy. And some of us that are even here today, you're trying to box up Jesus in this nice, neat little package. Something you can read out of a book, listen to a video. Listen to an MP3, and then suddenly you've been enlightened and everything is smooth then. No more problems, no more difficulties. Your finances all fall in order. Your marriage is all nice and neat and clean. And career-wise, you got it all figured out, and service. And all of a sudden, everything's in this wonderful, harmonious balance. Never gonna happen. In fact, if you think you're there today, Be afraid, my friend. Be very afraid, because it doesn't exist. Nowhere from Genesis to Revelation did it ever exist. It's messy. It's crazy. What's required? It's required that every single day I lean upon the Master. I seek him for my wisdom. I seek him to fill me with his Spirit, to give me discernment, to guide me, to lead me, to strengthen me when I'm afraid. That's my relationship with Jesus. That's the truth. And some of us, it's time on this issue to come out of the closet. Because your life ain't perfect. And it's okay. And you may think, I'm a mess today. Okay. Then we're the church for you. Stop looking for that nice, neat little package. It doesn't exist. Because Christianity, gang, is messy. Let's stand.